Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You see, we don't want to be like the Moabites or the Ammonites. We don't want to be in our relationships to get something. We want to be in our relationship to give something. How many of you, pop quiz here this morning, can quote John 3:16? Yeah, can you quote John 3:16? You know John 3:16? How many of you can quote 1 John 3:16? Probably not as many. But 1 John 3:16, I think, is equally important. In 1 John 3:16, we read, "By this we know love, because he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Now, I love that. God doesn't want lip service, gang. He wants life service. God doesn't want your relationships to be like everybody else in the world. What can I get out of it? Rather, God wants us to reverse that curse by saying, what can I bring to this relationship? How can I lighten somebody else's load? How can I bring some light into the darkness? How can I be a demonstration of the patience and the goodness and the love of God? How can I live my life in such a way that even my relatives who reject Christ looked at me and say, oh, wow, it's so great to have them around. Man, just the way they love, just the way they serve, just the way they sacrifice. It's a beautiful thing. Now, first step to reversing that curse is not to be like the Moabites or the Ammonites. Notice as well, it says that no Moabite or Ammonite should ever come into the assembly of God because they not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now, here's where this study gets a little spooky. We're introduced to a very interesting character in this particular passage. His name was Balaam. Now, if you're not familiar with Balaam, he is kind of a wild character. In the book of Numbers, chapter 22, you could turn to the book of Numbers, you know, crispy portion of your Bible, gold leaf still sticks together, but there's some really amazing stuff in the book of Numbers, and this is certainly a section of it. In Numbers, chapter 22, and verse 1, we read this, "Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that the Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel." Well, I don't know how many of you are familiar with 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 where it says that perfect love drives out fear. Did you know that perfect fear drives out love? That's exactly what's going on here. And by the way, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. What a wonderful blessing that is. This guy Balak was definitely playing from the other side. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." What a metaphor. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at this time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth, and they are settling next to me. Therefore, please come to me at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. Now, here we see this Moabite king doing the math. They're going, oh, these people of Israel, the reason they're so successful is because God's with them. Boy, this goes way back, by the way. You might recall in the book of Judges, when the people of Israel came to Jericho, the story that we find in the book of Judges about Rahab, the prostitute, the madam who ran a house of ill repute. The spies for Israel went into the city of Jericho to check things out. They were getting hunted down, and Rahab took them in. Why? She said, because we've heard about you. We've heard what happened with Pharaoh and the Red Sea. We've heard that God's with you, and now you've come here, and we know that God's going to give you the land. We all know this. Well, why was a woman like Rahab received in the family? By the way, she's in the genealogy of Jesus, too. You talk about some interesting characters in your background. Why was she in there? Because she had faith. She knew who God was. And she put her faith and trust in God, and God brought her into the family of God. Well, this same phenomena is going on in the mind of this guy, Balak, the king of the Moabites. Man, God's with him. God's power is with him. The only way I'll be able to overcome is not physical, it's spiritual. So I'm going to get the biggest, baddest guy I know spiritually to come in, and maybe because whoever this guy curses gets cursed. Whoever he blesses gets blessed. If we get him on our side, we got a shot. Now, notice something about this guy, Balaam. His reputation was such that he lived on the other side of the river. You know what the river being referred to is here? The Euphrates River. That's hundreds and hundreds of miles away from the territory of Moab. But people had heard about this guy. They'd heard that he really had this connection with God. So he sends messengers to this guy, Balaam, and says to him, I want you to come on out here, and I want you to curse Israel. Well, interestingly, the messengers get there. They come with the goodies to try to entice Balaam to see things their way. And then in verse 9 of Numbers chapter 20, this is where this really starts getting weird. It says, then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? So Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, has sent to me saying, look, a people have come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them, for perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them, and you shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now notice something about this guy Balaam. He hears from God. He has conversations with God. This isn't talking about some idol. This isn't talking about Balaam looking at the magic eight ball and going, seems unclear, try again. No, I mean, he really hears from the Lord. And the Lord has something pretty direct to say to Balaam. You're not going to curse him because I blessed him. Okay. He comes back, says to him, hey, guys, I can't curse anybody that God's blessed. Sorry, can't help you out. Well, when Balak, the king of Moab, hears this, he goes, I better up the ante here. So he sends back more emissaries with more money. Balaam goes, no, can't do it. Sends back more high-profile emissaries, the princes of Moab, the heavy hitters, the movers and the shakers. Well, maybe if I can't get them with cash, I can get them with connections. And finally, the ante is up to such a place that Balaam just can't resist anymore. And so he decides to take him up on it. He saddles up his donkey and he starts going. Now this is, you can read through this again in this account here in Numbers chapter 22. But Balaam's riding on his donkey and he's going through this narrow canyon. And the donkey looks and the donkey sees the angel of the Lord standing in front of him with his sword drawn, ready to dispatch Balaam for trying to curse people that God has blessed. So the donkey backs up and he backs Balaam into the side of the canyon wall and kind of crushes his leg. And then he goes a little further and the angel of the Lord comes again and the donkey backs up and he's kind of sitting on Balaam. And Balaam is so mad at this donkey, he gets out of switch, he starts hitting the donkey. And the donkey turns to him and said, have I ever been a bad donkey to you? Now, I don't know if that donkey sounded like Eddie Murphy in the Shrek things. I could see Balaam sounding like Shrek. Donkey! You know, that sort of thing. But the funniest thing about this is not only do you have a talking donkey, you have Balaam talking back to the donkey. He goes, no, I guess you haven't been a bad donkey before. And then God opens his eyes and he sees the angel of the Lord. You know, it reminds me of the old joke about the two muffins in the oven. When the muffin says to the other one, gee, it's getting hot in here. And the other one goes, oh my goodness, it's a talking muffin. You know, that sort of thing. You know, can donkeys talk? Not normally, not naturally, but supernaturally. God is trying to get Balaam's attention. And the donkey basically gives Balaam some good advice. You don't want to go into all this. And the angel of the Lord just flat out says to Balaam, hey, you know, you're not going to do it. I've blessed him. And if you try to do this, it's going to be trouble. So lo and behold, Balaam persists. He persists. He just can't resist trying to do this. And three different times he opens his mouth to curse Israel. And three different times, nothing but blessing comes from his mouth. And the king of Moab's like, this isn't what I'm trying to pay you for, buddy. I didn't come out here for you to tell me how great Israel is and how God's going to bless them and overflow them. The greatest blessing, by the way, that Balaam was ever going to pronounce is a really wild one. You know, we look at this guy and go, gosh, he just seems like some kind of, you know, con artist or, you know, Middle Eastern soothsayer. And how in the world can you say that this guy actually hears from God? Believe it or not, he does. In his fourth prophecy that he makes in Numbers chapter 24, listen to these words. This is just really eerie in a lot of ways. It says, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are open, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. Now listen to this. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. Now, a couple things here. If you're Balak, the king of Moab, this guy's prophesying that somebody's coming and it's going to crack Moab upside the head. That's probably not what you were looking for in this whole deal, right? But notice who's coming. From Jacob, from Judah, a star is going to rise. A scepter is going to come. This is one of the first and most specific prophecies of the coming of Jesus we find in the Old Testament. So this is weird, right? Here's this guy, he's kind of a prophet for hire. You know, he's willing to do his thing for the highest bidder. But guess what? He really does hear from God. He makes this prophecy. In spite of himself, he makes this prophecy. You know, Balaam could see with his eyes wide open, he said. He doesn't have any excuse for making the error that he's about to make. A big one, by the way. That has nothing to do with his prophecies here. You know, he might see a lot of stuff. He might have even seen Jesus coming sometime in the distant future. But he couldn't see something that was so obvious. A modern-day semi-prophet named John Lennon once said, I don't care too much for money. Money can't buy me love. He was willing to give up everything to get the mean green, to get the cash. Why would he do something like that? He sees God. He hears from God. Surely he knew that God could meet his needs, right? Yeah, we all kind of know that. But how many of us really live like that? How many of us really believe that when it's all said and done, when push comes to shove, God's really going to be there to meet our needs? You know, one of the biggest dangers that we run into is the love of money. Not necessarily because we love money. We tend to just love what money can do for us. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 3, the Apostle Paul warned about this whole idea of false prophets who would be prophets for hire even in our day and age. It says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, which come envy, strife, revilings, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. If you're supporting some clown on television who's telling you, I need you to send in extra donations because my private jet just isn't big enough for me, well, you're supporting someone who thinks that godliness is a means of gain. You got to be discerning, gang. Why? Now, godliness with contentment, verse 6, is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and to a snare and to many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, here's one of the most inaccurately quoted passages in the Bible, right? People say, money's the root of all evil. No, money's not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Why? Because when we fall in love with money, we don't fall in love with money. We fall in love with what money can do for us. We believe that money can buy us security. We believe money can buy us significance. Whoever or whatever you look to first in life for security and significance, guess what? That's your God. That's ultimately who your God really is, no matter what you might say on Sunday mornings. So important for us to understand that just like Balaam, we can buy into this whole idea of finding our sense of security and significance in this situation. Now, interesting, we are told that God turned the curse, Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 2, into a blessing. I love this because this pronouncement of Jesus coming for us is God's greatest blessing. If you've got Christ, you've got everything else. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 says this, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who will be against us? If he didn't spare his only son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not along with him freely give us all things? I love that passage because what it tells me is, if God was willing to go to such lengths to save me in the first place, sending his son to die for me, paying the price for my sin, solving my greatest problem, the fact that I was separated from God and was going straight to HE double hockey sticks, one way going down. If God solved that problem at such a price, don't you think that me coming to God and going, God, you know, the water heater broke up and I don't know how to pay for it. Isn't that small potatoes compared to what God has already done? Oh, God can take care of everything. God took care of everything when we came to Christ. And that's the riches that we have in Christ. God reversed the curse in a sense. But notice something. God was also serious about seeing the people of Israel not repeating a fatal error. It says, so it was, verse 3, Nehemiah chapter 13, when they heard the law, they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. They said to themselves, there's a lesson to be learned from Balaam here. And what went on with the people of Israel there? Yeah, Balaam attempted to curse the people of Israel. God made him bless them instead. But Balaam still wanted the mean green. And Balaam figured something out. All right, I can't curse these people. Every time I open my mouth, they get more blessed. Now I'm even talking about their Messiah. But I can get them to curse themselves. How did Balaam do that? Well, again, you can read through the account of the book of Numbers. But no less a person than Jesus himself in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14 said this about Balaam. He said, but I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Now, after this whole deal with Balaam's blessings and the cursings and all this other stuff, you come to Numbers chapter 25. What happens in Numbers chapter 25? Well, we see Balaam's counsel. He says to the king of Moab, look, I can't curse him supernaturally, but here's what you do. Get those foxy Moabite women to come down, to the Israeli camp. Get him to start striking up relationships with these Israeli guys. You know, guys. You know, oh, you're pretty. Oh, gosh, she thinks I'm wonderful. And you know, then things are going to get romantic. And you know, it's going to be great and all this other stuff. And she loves me for me. And, oh, she thinks I'm great and wonderful. And right in one of those romantic moments, have these Moabite women say, oh, honey, I love you so much. But, you know, for me, if we really wanted to set the mood, we just need to throw in a little idol worship. Here I got Chemosh right here. Let's just worship Chemosh a little bit, and then we can have some fun. Well, that strategy was so effective that it almost destroyed the entire nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, if a fellow by the name of Phinehas had not come along and made a very pointed refutation of this technique, and you can read through the account and understand what the pun is there, Israel would have died right then and there. They would have been wiped out by what had gone on in this set of circumstances. And so the people of Israel looked at this and they went, wow, this idea of being in committed relationships with someone that doesn't share my values, my most important value, my relationship with God, is a loser gang. The capital L. And it's true even to our day. You know, you've heard sermon after sermon from 2 Corinthians 6 about don't be unequally yoked with non-believers. And so many people hear those messages, they go, well, God just doesn't want me to be happy because he know that so-and-so is such a wonderful person and there's so much more moral and godly than these Christian people I've been involved with. And boy, my Aunt Sophie, she dated this guy and he came to know the Lord and all this unequally yoked stuff. Hey, I'm not going to try to convince you of something against your will, but I will tell you this. The single most long-term predictor of relational success can be summed up in one word, commonality. Having things in common. The more you have your essential values in common in a relationship, the greater shot you have at a relationship that's going to get better, not bitter, over time. If you don't share the most important value, and that is a commitment to walk with the true and living God, sooner or later, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be a train wreck up ahead. And God wants to spare you from that.
Pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.